We're doing this series of sermons. At the outset, as we began this study of the book of Ephesians, I had said that it was kind of a chance for us to look at maybe reinventing the wheel as we rediscover who we are after going through the whole thing with COVID and all the shutdowns and all the issues that we had with all of that and the detriments it made to our life together as a church. But in retrospect, I realized that it's not reinventing the wheel. It is, in essence, rediscovering the wheel about how it is that we ought to be the church in the 2022, how it is that we ought to be the church here and now, in this time, in this place, and for this community, and for this world in which we live in. And one of the ironies as we have been going through this study is that what it is that makes us the church is not institutional in its nature. What makes a strong church is the people, the individual members of the congregation, and how it is that we live our lives individually and how that individual living of our lives is reflected corporately together. So it has very little to do with the decisions that are made by sessions and boards of deacons and committees of all sizes and shapes and sorts. It really has to deal with who each of us is. And the good news that I've discovered in all of this is it has little or nothing to do with the caliber of pastor. It has very little to do with whoever's standing in this pulpit. And it reminded me of a story that was told to me. Whether it's true or not, I don't know. It has a ring of truth to it. The story was told to me of a minister who was leaving his congregation after faithfully serving it for 10 or 15 years. And after he preached his final sermon, he was greeting people at the door, and one of the matriarchs of the church came up to him, and she was just crying her eyes out. She was inconsolable. And he said, now, sister, don't you worry. God is going to bring an even better pastor to you next time. And she says, yes, that's why I'm crying, because they promised us that last time too. So being the church has little to do with who's standing in this pulpit, little to do with decisions that committees make and sessions make and deacons make and so on, as important as they are. But the core of being the church, the core of what makes the church strong, is found in each and every one of our hearts in our lives. And so let's take a look at this point that Paul is making to the church at Ephesus. He's trying to help them to understand what it means to be the church, what it means to be the body of Christ in their time, and help us to understand what it means for us to be the body of Christ in our time. So from the fourth chapter of Ephesians, beginning with the 17th verse, we hear these words. Now, this I affirm and insist on in the Lord. You must no longer live as the Gentiles live, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance and hardness of heart. They have lost all sensitivity and have abandoned themselves to licentiousness, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. That is not the way you learned from Christ. For surely you have heard about him and were taught in him as truth is in Jesus. You were taught to put away your former way of life, your old self, corrupt and deluded by its lust, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to clothe yourselves with a new self, created according to the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. May the Lord bless us a portion from his holy word. Now, this is a hard passage to hear and to grasp what it is that Paul is trying to say to us, because it has kind of a foreign sound to it you know, that contrast between the Christians and the Gentiles and so on, and the darkness and the light. And we don't quite see that contrast so clearly in our lives. Now, I will tell you this, that the year that I spent as the interim chaplain at the Lackawanna County Jail in Scranton, PA, was really encouraging to me and helped me to see a lot of things more clearly. I probably learned as much from those young men as they learned from me. And one of the interesting factors of that, one of the interesting parts of that experience was the young men, and it was all young men in that jail, was the young men who turned their lives over to Jesus Christ and what that meant to them and how that changed their lives. Because they saw a very clear distinction in their lives. They saw very clearly as to who they once were and who it is that they wanted to be. They understood law because they had experienced law. They had experienced what the weight and measure of their wrongdoings was costing them in their lives. And they understood what would happen if they went out and did the same things all over again. They understood what was wrong with their thinking that what they desired, what they wanted was paramount, no matter who it hurt or how it broke any law. And now they wanted to live in a whole different way. They understood grace in a way that I think is hard for most of us to understand, because they felt the burden of the law. And when somebody comes along and says to them, "You're forgiven, you are loved, for no merit on your part, for nothing that you have done, for no reason at all by your own strength or your own willingness or your own desires, God loves you just for who you are and wants to be with you and for you and help you along your way." Grace was a profound truth for them because they could see the opposite. They felt the weight of law and they saw the opposite in the grace that Jesus Christ offered to them. He didn't say, "You do 3 to 10 and then we'll talk." He didn't say, "You fulfill this and then we'll talk." He said, "I love you who you are, where you are. I was willing to die for you." So these young men had this profound sense of grace, this profound sense of moving from darkness into light, a profound sense of living their lives for themselves, doing what they wanted to do, when they wanted to do it, and how they wanted to do it, wherever they wanted to do it, to living their lives the way that Christ wanted them to live their lives in sacrifice and compassion and love for others. It was a strong contrast that they saw in their lives. But that's a little bit harder for us. Because I would not hesitate to guess that in the life of this church, that 99.9% of us have grown up with a knowledge of God's love. We are not the first generation church. I mean, the early church there, that was a first generation church in Ephesus. They were all converts because they didn't get to be raised in the church because the church didn't exist. And so they had that contrast, whereas we don't. The vast majority of us in this sanctuary on this day were raised in the church. And so it has always been something we have known, always been something we have understood, always has been something that we have sought to have in our lives, to make that effort to be a part of the church, to attend on a Sunday morning, to be a part of things like the choir and other activities in the life of the church. That has been a part of who all of us are. I was born and raised in a Christian family, almost literally raised in the church as well as figuratively raised in the church. And so to make that contrast is difficult. To see the darkness and the light, since I have always sought, and most all of us have always sought, to live in the light. And so to read this passage and to hear what Paul is saying is a little challenging for us, because we don't have that kind of experience that the early church had, or that my friends from the jail had, because we have grown up in Christ's love and in his grace and in his glory. But, I think Paul would be quick to tell us that we always need to be on the watch in our lives, to always be aware of those things that are going to pull us a little bit away from being the people that God is calling us to be. That there's always going to be those temptations out there, those desires to seek for ourselves rather than seek to serve others. There are going to be those times where there's going to be those aspects of life around us, those draws that life has that are seemingly going to pull us away. Pull us away from following Jesus Christ with our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. You see, there are so many things that can pull us away, and they're so subtle. They're so subtle in the way that they do it. It could be a television commercial. I mean, I like that one for the Lincoln. You know, when you step into a Lincoln, all your stresses go away. Oh, give me, please, can I have one? I mean, that's what happens. And you go, okay, well, let's see. If I cut my tithe in half, and if I stop buying Debbie birthday presents and Christmas, I could do this. And we find ourselves, ever so subtly, being pulled away from being the people that God calls us to be. You see, Paul was very worried about that with the church in Ephesus. Even though they had this clear delineation between what once was and what is now, he was still worried, and he was actually adamant about this. When they do these translations, they oftentimes soften Paul's writings a little bit. Now, this I affirm and insist on in the Lord. Okay, that sounds nice. But it's basically him saying, you better do this, or I'm going to be ticked at you. He is being adamant about it, that he wants to make sure that they don't get drawn back into the other life that they once lived. He wants them to keep their focus, their hearts, and their minds upon the truth that is Jesus Christ. Because he goes on and he talks about that here, that you were taught in him as truth is in Jesus, to remember, to keep in your hearts and your minds what you heard about him and what you were taught in him, because that is the truth. And so it is that even if we were raised in the church, even if we were raised in a Christian family, even if we have never spent a day in jail, see, I'm one of the only people here who can say I spent a day in jail, but they did let me out. Always a little questionable. All of us have that opportunity to have that new life in Jesus Christ. Not the ways of the world, not the desires and the dreams and ambitions of our hearts and our minds, all those things that we love to have, all those things that we want to do, but to be focused in upon who Jesus is calling us to be, to be focused in on how he lived his life, because he is the way and the truth and life. It is his truth that Paul is saying we need to live into. We need to live into that truth so that our lives reflect his love in this world. Not to be pulled away by sparkly things and flashy gimmicks and grandiose promises, but instead to keep our eyes and focus on the person and work of Jesus Christ in our lives, to make that the new life that we are seeking, the new way for us to live. And every day it's going to be new, because every day there's going to be another challenge to us. Every day there's going to be something that pulls us in a different direction. So the new life is a constant renewing of our faith, of our desire to be followers of Jesus Christ. Therein lies the avenue for us to be the people that God is calling us to be living in that new life according to the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness in each of our lives. Would you pray with me? Almighty and ever-loving God, how we give you thanks for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who showed us a better way, who draws us closer to you, who is that living revelation of who you are and who you desire us to be. Help us, O Lord, to keep our eyes focused on what is absolutely true, so that we might become the people that you're calling us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.